Hey friends, my name is Justin and this is Inverse, and we have been talking about religious liberty and studying the topic called Jesus and Liberty. If you haven't already, we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and download the Bible study guide and study with us. Like, take out your Bible, take out the Bible study guide on digital or paper, whatever you got, and then be part of our conversation. You can also go to our social media channels under the handle of Inverse Bible, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or Insta, whatever you got.
It's x.com.
Oh, is it x.com? Okay, whatever it is, and engage with us, and we'd love to hear what your thoughts are on the topic. We've been really blessed in talking about religious liberty and some of the Jesus principles found in Scripture, but also we've been looking at some hard parts. We talked about persecution in our last episode, and in this episode, we are in episode 10, and we're looking at the topic of slavery. So I want to welcome, on that note, welcome Israel and Siku and Jonathan. This is the Inverse crew that we've been having throughout this season, and we're going to study what the Bible has to say about slavery. This is a large attack on the Bible, isn't it not? That the Bible supports slavery, and that's something that we want to one, dispel, but also talk about what are the practical ramifications of that today. Mm-hmm. So let's have a word of prayer, and let's see. Siku, can you pray for us?
Sure. Loving Father, we pray that as we delve into this topic that is sensitive for many, that has been a painful topic in the experience of many, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom, that you'd guide us into truth as we look into Scripture, to understand what you truly say on this particular issue. And we submit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe I can start with the question, jump ball question is, and I don't know the answer to this, so you guys might know, but what is the connection to religious liberty, this topic that we've been talking about this all quarter, and on slavery? What do you think is the intersecting point that we have here?
If you would have read the lesson, you'd have discovered that. What was the question? No, I think that the connection between slavery and religious freedom is the fact that when it comes to the end of the world, the end times, essentially we have a mandate to proclaim the everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Mm. And in order for us to do that as Christians, there needs to be an elimination of slavery. People need to be free to make that choice. Okay. And that's what essentially the final message, the final gospel message, boils down to: the freedom to choose between God and this world.
Yeah. Oh, that's good.
I mean, I feel like we're not just talking about religious liberty, but just the concept of liberty and freedom in Christ.
Yeah.
And so we have been seeing that, you know, if you look at the prophecy of Revelation, for example, it talks about really that all throughout time there will be slavery is part of the human experience. Mm. Not that it's supposed to be, but it's describing, in particular in Revelation 18, it describes the sins of this Babylon system that rules the world. Mm-hmm. And it mentions the trading of human souls, like they're talking about human beings, there are, you know, human trafficking and so on. So this is a reality. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to Jesus and liberty, it is... it's part of the gospel message for people to be set free, yes, from sin primarily, but this affects, of course, everything. And when it comes to slavery, especially, you know, the various kinds of slavery that we find today, even it hinders people from even, you know, being capable of hearing the gospel and finding that spiritual freedom and, of course, physical freedom as well.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Very good, very good. This is a great connection. Well, let's read Scripture connecting to what Israel mentioned about the everlasting gospel. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14, and then from there we'll kind of branch on and we can talk about some of the things that Jonathan was bringing up as well. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 8. This is a really popular passage here on Inverse. We read it a lot. Kind of core to, you know, what we're all about as well. But worthwhile reading once again. Israel, if you don't mind reading for us, verse 6 through 8.
Sure. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" Keep going to verse 8.
Yes, please. Yep.
"And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Okay, we'll stop there. So with this passage, we can go a variety of different ways, and we have been in inverse for a while, but we're going to be talking about slavery. Mm-hmm. Does the Bible condone slavery? Mm. What is the connection between the gospel and slavery?
Yeah, well, I think the answer, short answer, is no, the Bible doesn't condone it. I forgot what the second question was.
Is there a connection between the two? And no, there isn't a connection.
Okay, yeah, there is.
That's probably going to have to answer. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, but what I do want to say here is that this passage here in Revelation 14 is, I think, especially relevant to me as a Seventh-day Adventist, because as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, we believe that this is kind of the central message of our church. Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is because of what the church has done to proclaim this message, and also what the church itself believes about its role in current world affairs. So when it comes to slavery, I'm trying to connect it. All right, I'm making a connection here. Don't get stressed. When it comes to slavery, in a time when more than 90% of the world was pro-slavery, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was anti-slavery. And it was so strongly opposed to it that if you were a slave owner, you could not be associated with the church. Mm. You were, like, literally booted out of the church. And some of the strongest comments and some of the strongest rebukes were given to slave owners. Mm. And so to me, this is critical because it was done at a time when the world was in opposition to this view. And so I think this is why, one of the reasons why I really, really appreciate the church that I belong to, because of its willingness to stand against these kind of difficult situations in challenging times. Mm-hmm. Now, the reason for that is, why was the church so strong against slavery? The reason for that is because of this message, the message found in Revelation chapter 14. There's several things that kind of jump out to me as we read this passage. One of them is that it reminds us of creation. You know, fear God and give glory to him because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven, earth, the seas, and the foundations of water. So there's an element of creation. We are reminded of where we come from. And at creation, we realize that there's inequality. We all come from the same source. We're all created in the image of God. The image of God looks unique, and it looks different, and it has these varied tones, right? How is it possible for a person that looks completely opposite to how I look like, how is it possible for them to be created in the image of God, for me to be created in the image of God? What this does is that it gives a sense of sanctity to life, right? Because it is a sacred mystery that connects not only you and me together, but it also connects us collectively to God. Mm-hmm. And so the message of Revelation 14 brings that out. It brings out also the context of judgment, that what we do, our actions, are being recorded, and we will have to give an account for what we do, mm-hmm. and what we do to each other, what we do towards God. And so this message is found philosophically, foundationally. It gives us a foundation as to why philosophically slavery is an evil act.
Mm. So, I mean, that was a lot of stuff to unpack there. No, that was good. That was good.
That's the whole
so
thing.
If we can go maybe zoom out, we know that slavery has been around in the whole world in different manifestations, in different versions of it. And then you zoomed in into primarily North America, in North American's history, and you talked about a denomination, Seventh-day Adventists, who have taken a pretty radical stand on it in its origins against slavery, and it gives an example how Scripture, if we're faithful to its basic principles, that there's a total incompatibility between slavery and the gospel.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And then you're bringing out different aspects about here in the first angel's message about the judgment, about fearing God. And I actually like the point that you bring out about dignity that you're getting to about, I mean, what my takeaway from that is that the gospel isn't only about, okay, believe Jesus and then go to church. That's not the gospel, but it's really returning humanity to its original status back at the Garden of Eden, whether that means physically, spiritually, mentally, socially, emotionally, restoring humanity. And only Jesus can do that in all of us.
Mm-hmm.
and seeing that it's like a very fundamental idea, a very basic principle, a presupposition that God wants to restore all of humanity to dignity, mm-hmm. and that's the slavery and there's all the abuses and all the bad stuff, but just at its core, mm-hmm. that another human being owns a human being is in itself like a degradation of that, of the class of creation. Like that's like a inversion of creation order. And then God says, hey, I created everything and you should worship me. And I want to restore everything to where they mm-hmm. rightfully should be. And so slavery amongst many of the other issues, there's just one thing that just kind of has to fall in place in the gospel order of things.
Mm-hmm. And just to speak to that issue of how slavery, it's a manifestation. It's one of the manifestations of the results of sin.
Mm-hmm. Right? Yes.
It's an aberration from how God yes. intended for things to be.
Yes.
I remember I was having a conversation with a friend who is of the Caucasian persuasion, so to speak.
And Caucasian persuasion?
And so to speak. And he was expressing remorse at historically how his ancestors participated in, mm-hmm. you know, in the trafficking of humans and all that stuff, and which I appreciated and do appreciate that he was expressing that. But as we talked, it just felt to me like just a lot of like self, you know, feeling really bad about, oh, and this is who we are and we're just horrible people. And I was like, no, I was like,
collective guilt.
Yeah. Guilt. And I was like, you know what? You're giving yourself way too much credit. Because before y'all came to Africa, we were trading ourselves, okay? Mm-hmm. We are very capable mm-hmm. of being sinful too, okay? Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. we can be sinners too. I mean, y'all, it's the human condition outside of
yeah.
God.
And let me enjoy the conversation too. This isn't only a black-white conversation. There are Asians were you know, and Arabs and mm-hmm. ancient Aboriginal and tribal all over the world. I mean, it's just a human condition.
Yeah.
There's different versions, as we said, there's different versions of slavery. And then the other thing is, it's not only history.
Right.
I know you have a point and I want to get
yep.
back to it, but I just want to just get everything on the table that we're not just kind of honing on one version, that even now, and then current statistics is there's more versions of slavery, including sex trafficking and children and whatnot, more now than in the history of the civilized world. I mean, that's a reality that that's not pointed to too. Mm-hmm. Anyway, sorry to interrupt, but I wanted to.
Yeah. I mean, and that goes to the same point is that the problem is our sinful nature, mm-hmm. right? The problem mm-hmm. isn't, it's not a particular people group.
It's not a social issue.
Yes.
Yes.
It's a humanity
yes.
issue. So I always think about Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and I think I've mentioned it before, but I think it's worth reading
sure.
in this context.
Where are we
Luke
going?
Chapter 4.
Where?
Luke chapter 4.
Oh, Luke 4.
This is like at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes mm-hmm. into the synagogue. He gets the scroll, and then he reads from verse 18.
4:18.
Yeah, so yep. verse 17 says, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He says, mm-hmm. the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, mm-hmm. because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Mm.
Jesus, at the onset of his ministry, says like, this is my mission statement. This is why I'm here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for this purpose.
Mm-hmm.
But then you look at Christ's ministry, and yes, he was healing people, but he goes beyond just healing their physical ailments. And that tells you, when he was talking about proclaiming liberty to those who are captive, there's the element of liberty. It goes to, you know, our physical liberty, you know, being free. Mm-hmm. But he was targeting something deeper than that, right?
Which was
freedom from sin.
Mm-hmm.
Without that freedom, whether the oppressed or the oppressor, they have the same problem at the end of the day, mm-hmm. right? And without targeting that at the core, you're not going to resolve this mm-hmm. issue. And so what Jesus came to do, in order for there to be liberty for the oppressed, the oppressor also has to experience liberty from sin,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So the problem, Jesus goes to the core of what the problem is. And that's not to say he doesn't care about people's physical liberty or their physical ailments. But what he says is there's a problem that runs deeper than that.
Yes.
And we need to
address that.
Address that in order to resolve the macro problem.
Yeah. Hey, the people always point out in the Old Testament, there's all these like rules on slavery. The New Testament, there's all this. Why didn't God come and just obliterate slavery? Mm-hmm. Why is he talking? And what you're calling about, what you're pointing to, is that there's a larger issue than this. So even if Jesus were to come and to create a new social structure and do it with slavery, there's still the problem of sin that remains in individuals, and then just to be a different version of coming out.
Yeah. To point that out expressively is in the fact that, you know, we no longer have the slavery of people as we had in the past, but there is, as you said, now slavery more than ever. In other words, if Jesus were to come and eliminate one kind of slavery, we would find other ways to make, to create slavery. And so, you know, it was
for sure. Yeah. I think like any age has the luxury of looking back at the past and saying, man, why did they do it that way? Or why didn't they do it that way?
Yeah.
But we often have to look at the lens at ourselves in our age, and we're often blind to that. Mm-hmm. It could be that in 100 years, if the Lord tarries, that we look back and like, man, in the 2020s, why did they tolerate all that, you know, online slavery? And then they made profit out of that. I mean, people, and there was like, you know, billions of, man, why didn't the church do anything about that?
Right.
You know, and we can make the same thing when looking back in history.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But more than social structures, more than revolutions of economic systems, more than all this like lower end stuff, Jesus is concerned the higher end stuff about the core of sin in us.
And yet, when God did have his theocracy, which we talked about on a different lesson, in the Old Testament, because you mentioned there is slavery in the Old Testament, yet he does not obliterate it, but he kind of starts the process.
Because
when you look at the laws that God gives, first of all, there are the slaves get rights. Okay, like there's laws for them.
Yeah.
And it really, the word slave is used, or the term slave, but really it is more like a servant that is treated well.
Yeah.
So like the people, because, you know, they came out of Egypt, there were all kinds of situations, there wars and so on, and slavery was very much part of all the economical systems around the world at the time, in ancient times.
If you compare it to American history, I think the term indentured servants is probably what maybe the frame of reference that we're familiar with.
Right.
Not just servant or slave, but one who is temporarily under the care of someone, and then they have to make up
and that's
for their
a key
debt
point.
Until
like,
they're freed.
God put a timing on this. Like they're only going to serve for a certain amount of time, and when they... while they do, you take care of them, you treat them well. And if there's any abuse, if there's any killing or anything like this, if there's abuse, the slave is immediately set free. Mm-hmm. If there's, you know, if you kill a slave, there's repercussions for all these things. Mm-hmm. And that is, he essentially already like destroyed the common understanding of slavery right there.
Mm-hmm.
And so like, we have to be careful not to, you cannot just call it slavery and think of it as the same thing as all the other nations.
Sure.
Because God was undoing that. And it doesn't talk much more in the Old Testament outside of maybe the first books of Moses about slaves, but it didn't seem like that was a common thing anymore in the economy of the...
Well, no, John, I appreciate your comment that we should not compare the present to the past.
Correct.
But what you're doing is you're comparing the past to other systems, other societies in the past, to their equivalents. When you compare Israel to the Hittite laws or the other Near Eastern empires and whatnot, their slavery rules were like harsh, horrible. There was no time limit. There was no jubilee. There was no any of these things. And so the Hebrew law were just a fresh, you know, revelation, new for their time.
He, as Israel was pointing out earlier, he restored dignity to them immediately, and he basically eased Israel out of this whole system of slavery altogether, because there was an end point to it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that shows us, like, if we're pointing back to Revelation 14, like God he's the creator. We have all incredible worth in His eyes and value. I mean, an infinite value.
Mm-hmm.
And we are called to, you know, in our proclamation of this message and in our faith in this message, we are called to treat each other in the same way. Yes, we might not have slaves around us, but how do we treat each other? Plus, how do we treat those who we know are trapped in these situations? Mm-hmm. You know, I know some Christians, they get immediately get anxious when we talk about, you know, social justice or taking care of some of these things. Mm-hmm. But I think we have a responsibility where we can to mm-hmm. make a difference. Mm-hmm. There are people who are, you know, incarcerated unjustly. Mm-hmm. There are people, you know, trapped in human trafficking and all these things. We it might be sound scary to deal with these things, but shouldn't we as Christians be on the forefront of helping people?
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that essentially what it is? You're loving your neighbor. You're taking care of people who are going through a hard time. So the gospel message, it's love in action, really. And that includes taking care of people who are, you know, bound, whether it's by sin or by other chains.
Yeah. I appreciate that parsing out, because you're right. Just social justice is this rubric that there are many definitions of
right.
it. The Bible does talk about justice and does talk about justice in society.
Right.
And there is another version of social justice that talks about rearranging of society's right. values and finances for a new kind of order. And often there's mixing of these terms. But you're just saying on an individual level,
yeah.
Christians are called to help their fellow brother and
yes.
sister, especially when they're in these awful types of conditions that they're in.
And it is very much, I'm sorry, just one more thing, it's very much a spiritual matter, because like the devil seeks to bind us spiritually, but also physically. The more he can bind us, the less a human being, you know, has the ability to see the light.
Mm.
And so this is, when we engage in helping people to be free, it's spiritual warfare
mm-hmm.
as well.
Amen, amen. What a secret and is.
Yeah, I'm gonna backtrack a little bit and
okay.
go in between what Israel said,
okay.
what John said to the New Testament, because
okay.
like Old Testament, in the New Testament, you see how the gospel is the great equalizer.
Mm.
Even though you don't have Jesus coming and
how so?
Saying, you don't have Jesus coming and saying, okay, no more slavery, like da da da.
Yeah.
However, I'm thinking, for example, of Philemon. And Onesimus, and you have the slave
that
master.
One pager of the Pauline epistles
yes.
that people talk about slavery.
Which
the only thing he talks about. So much
like,
else in there, but anyway,
I know.
Yeah.
But it's like the classic, right?
Yep.
Where you've got a slave master relationship,
yep.
and it's illustrative of other writings, like in Paul's writings, of instructions that he gives for slave masters and slaves.
Mm.
But he says, because of your relationship in Christ, you are brothers,
mm.
right? I mean, it turns. The it flips the narrative, you know, like even though you exist in a social system where there are these disparities,
mm-hmm.
but because of your relationship with Christ, you recognize that common humanity
mm-hmm.
and you treat each other differently.
Mm.
Yes, economically, maybe the structure remains the same,
mm-hmm.
but like in terms of restoring your worth and your value as a person, like Christ died for Christ died for both of you. And so how should you
mm-hmm.
treat your slave as a Christian slave master?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then how what's the relationship between you and your master as a slave?
Mm-hmm.
It changes everything, even though on the outside it may be like, oh yeah, there's still the system of slavery,
mm-hmm.
but it's actually changed internally in terms of the relationship between,
mm-hmm.
you know, Christians who are part of that system. That's to say, like currently we may not be able to change the whole system, but in our interaction, when Jesus is introduced into the picture, it does change the dynamics.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and it may be an incremental change in the direction of something broader.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I cannot believe that in time of Paul, you know, let's say a true Christian, if you own slaves, I think eventually you'll come to the point where you realize this is not right. The gospel will teach you that, whether you start with treating them right, you know, with dignity, but I think eventually you come around to realizing I cannot continue this way and I will set them free. That's my personal belief, but I think the gospel, if it's understood long enough, will transform you to the point, as if you're a slave owner in those days, that you will set them free.
Mm-hmm.
I think Paul was giving advice that was like a seed that, you know, would turn
yeah.
to something else.
Which he ultimately said, treat them as you would treat me.
Yes,
you know,
essentially.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we've got Old Testament, New Testament. Let's go Now Testament.
Now Testament.
Right? Today Testament. Testament
what?
Today.
Okay.
Yeah. All right.
All right.
It's just messing around. It's a play on words, Justin. Okay. So so the connection with all of this and Revelation 14, there's another thing that just kind of popped into my mind as we're talking about the year of Jubilee, that the Day of Atonement was not just a time of judgment, but it was also a time of liberty. You know, it was on the Day of Atonement. It was in the year of Jubilee that all of these people, as Jonathan was speaking about, they were given liberty. And so a person that would, let's say I was in debt to somebody and I offered my services, I offered myself as a slave to them, at the year of Jubilee, all of those debts were canceled and I was free to go back to my family. It was within God's system of doing that, of giving liberty in the year of Jubilee. And so when we think about Revelation chapter 14, it's not just speaking about the context of judgment, but it's also speaking about the context of liberty, which ties into what Jonathan was saying. It is our responsibility as Christians living in what we believe to be the antitypical Day of Atonement, to provide liberty to people that are in need of that liberty. So I wanted to say that, but I want to say one more thing if we can. Thank you, Philippians. Thank you for not stopping. If you go to Philippians, the concept of slavery is kind of interesting, though, because in the book of Philippians chapter 2, you guys probably know where I'm going. Verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And, you know, he became obedient to death, even death of the cross." And so
That's the same word. Yeah. Bondservant, servant, slave. It's the same term.
And so the whole point is that Jesus himself, we do have a calling to be like, and Paul is saying exactly what Paul is saying is you should be slaves. You should be slaves to God. And so the reason why I bring this up is that Satan has taken something that was designed to be beautiful and made it into something ugly. You know, like the concept of slavery, which is the surrender, biblically speaking, which is the surrender of your own rights to somebody else, is supposed to paint a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. He became, and by the way, he became a slave forever because he became forever human, right? Connected with the human family. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is the death of a criminal. And in this form, we are to have the mind of Christ, that we are to surrender everything that we have for the sake of others, not thinking of ourselves, but thinking of others, which is kind of what he describes as being a slave, not taking your own interests in mind, but taking the interest of others.
I mean, we've covered a lot here. I want to say thank you guys this has been a very enlightening conversation. And I don't say thank you guys enough for these profound conversations we have, especially around scripture. But the takeaway for me is that the dignity that the Lord Jesus has given to me through his death must be afforded to every person around me, every person that I interact with. That sounds lofty in a way, but not just in terms of rallying against sex slavery and for the rights of those around me, but also showing that dignity to people who check me out at the supermarket, or people who pump my gas, people who are just normal people around me need to be shown the dignity that Jesus has shown to us. That's my prayer, and hopefully that's the prayer for all of you guys out there. Join us next week as we look at the concept of final tyranny in Revelation 13. So you won't want to miss it here on Inverse. God bless you guys.